this year, our theme for our Global Awareness Month is very simply His heart, His hands, His feet, His voice. That's what we're talking about for this month. That theme is far more than just designed to be a catchy slogan. It is, in fact, what each and every one of us are about becoming as followers of Jesus Christ. We made a commitment a long time ago as a church that we were not interested in being an average American church who just offered religious services. We desire to be a catalytic church that everywhere we go, we advance the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ. We're not primarily motivated by the size of the church. We're much more motivated by the impact that we can have as the body of Christ. And about 5 years ago, we set a goal as a congregation. We set a goal to spend more than 50% of our resources on work and ministry outside of ourselves. Now, we're not there yet. We're making great progress toward it, and we've done a lot of things that have enhanced our capability to do that, but we're not there yet. We're continuing to work toward that goal in which we put the majority of our resources in ministry outside of ourselves and around the world. Now, we've done that, and we continue to do that, and it's not without cost. The simple truth is that much of our staff is underpaid. Some of it's seriously underpaid. There's a lot of deferred maintenance around here as a result of where we make our financial priorities. And so I'll tell you the same thing I told the first service. If you see something that's broken, fix it. It's probably the only way that it's going to get taken care of. Many of the things that we possess aren't perhaps as nice as you would like them to be, and maybe you're complaining because your chair isn't comfortable enough. Listen, we've never been asked by Jesus to create comfortable environments and to acquire nice things. But we have been commanded by our Lord to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the whole of the world. And we make no apologies for our priorities on that regard. But do you know what it's going to take for us to take the next great step in advancing the kingdom of God and the cause of Christ? Do you know what it's going to require of us if we're going to become radically missional people and a radically missional church? It's going to take for every one of us individually to make the same commitment that we made as a church, and that is to make living missionally a priority of our life. I know you know this, but do you understand that the church is nothing more nor less than a collection of believers? It's not a thing that exists apart from us. The church is, in fact, a collection of believers. We don't belong to a church. We are the church. Ultimately, as we go, so goes the church. As missional as we are as people, will be how missional we are as a congregation. And ultimately, the only way for the church to be more missional is for more of us to be more missional in the way we live. And then to work with each other to maximize our resources and our energy. I know you know this as well. Not everyone who attends church is sold on being missional. Not everyone who attends Lifeway Church is sold on being missional. I've actually had people who attend this church tell me, if you want me to talk to people about Christ, I'm just not going to do it. Now, I have to be honest. I'm sure my jaw dropped when I heard that. I can understand people saying to me, you know, it's hard, but I'll work on it. I can understand people saying, I'm not very good at it, but if God will help me, I'll try. I can understand people when they say, I don't know all that many non-Christian people, but if God will help me connect, I'll try to reach them. I can understand all that, but I simply cannot understand somebody looking at their Lord, excuse me, and saying, I refuse to follow one of his most basic commands. That seems incomprehensible to me. But in truth, not everyone in this church is sold on being missional. Some people just don't care. They don't care about lostness. They don't care about the fact that every day the churches in the Puget Sound region are losing ground. That every day more people are moving in and being born in than are being born again. And the result of that is that the church is losing ground in this world. And folks, if we don't care about that, then as simply as I know how to put it, we don't have his heart. We talked about that last week, didn't we? That we need, above and beyond everything else, nothing else is going to happen for us in terms of living missionally unless we have his heart. See, Jesus came and paid the price for all. Therefore, he cares deeply about each and every one. And if you don't understand that God cares deeply about each and every person who does not know Christ, then you do not have his heart. Now, some people care, but they just don't do anything about it. They don't understand that very vital link between serving and sharing. Now, if that's where you are today, then you need his hands. We're going to talk about this in far more detail this morning. But let me just put it this way. If you love Christ, then you want to represent him in this world. And if you want to represent him in this world, then you must incarnate the gospel. In other words, you must become good news to somebody. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Do you remember how he explained it to his immediate disciples? He said to them, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, there's always been a connection between serving and bringing people into relationship with God. Now, some people do care, and they are willing to serve. If those people without Christ will come to them on their terms. In other words, if people without Christ will come to church where the help is, then they'll help them. But please, don't ask them to go somewhere and to step outside of their comfort zone. Now, if that's where you are this morning, then you need his feet. Do you realize that every version of the Great Commission has a go component in it? Everyone. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Every version of the Great Commission has a go commandment built into it. Now, why is that? It's very simple. Because people who don't know Christ are not automatically going to come to you. You've got to go to them. You have to go where the lostness is if you want to make an impact in this world. See, they are like, in our story last week, they are like sheep who are lost in the wilderness. They need a shepherd who is willing to go out into the wilderness and look for them until he finds them and then brings them home. Now, some people care. They have his heart. And they're willing to do. They have his hands. They're even willing to go. They have his feet. But please don't ask them to say anything. I mean, in their version of thinking, being missional is all about doing. It's not about saying. The Apostle Paul summarized this one down into just a handful of very pithy statements. It's very easy for us to follow. How will they call in him in whom they have not believed? I mean, How can somebody come to faith in Christ if they don't believe in him? And how are they going to believe if they've never heard about him? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And how is someone going to tell them unless they are sent? And oh, by the way, you can't be sent unless you go. People who are sitting here aren't sent. People who go are sent. Listen to me very carefully. The next great step in Lifeway Church becoming a radically missional church is for more of us to have his heart, his hands, his feet, and his voice. And folks, there isn't any other way to do it. You can't throw money at it. You can't wish it away. You can't wish it fulfilled. The only way for it to happen is for it to happen in us. Can I tell you something? I have a dream. I have a dream of a day in which every person in this church is engaged in some kind of missional ministry outside of the four walls of this church. I have a dream of a day in which the leadership of missions in this church will not be run primarily by staff people, but it will be led by lay people who have a fire in their belly for reaching some part of the world for Jesus Christ and are willing to strategize, think, give, and do until that becomes a reality and stay with it until that part of the world knows Jesus. You have any idea what these are? In the first service, they were almost 150 card pickup because I almost dropped them. These are the cards, the commitment cards that we completed as a congregation on Action Sunday at the end of our series called The Hole in Our Gospel. Now, for those of you who may not have been here and for those of you who may have forgotten, just about 5 months ago, on a Sunday, we asked this congregation to take some action in what God, based on what God had been teaching them in that series. It was a wonderful series. It was a wonderful service. And we asked everyone to just kind of write down, what's God telling me to do? And this is what he told you to do, is what's written on these cards. Whatever commitment you made that day, did you keep it? Have you done what you said you would do? I don't mean this to be even slightly critical, but the simple truth is, and we all know it's true, Christians are very good at making commitments. But sometimes there's a far distance between making a commitment and actually serving. There's a world of difference between those two. See, it's easy to respond emotionally, isn't it? Shoot, it's even fun. It's often very enjoyable to make a big commitment and to do it with all of the best intentions. But serving, being a servant, that's not always so fun, is it? That's not nearly as much fun as signing a card and saying, I will. Now, serving may be satisfying. It may even be joyous. But it's rarely fun. And as a good friend of mine is prone to saying, but then I doubt Jesus was having all that much fun when he walked the Via Dolorosa either. Service is exactly what it says. It's serving someone else. And you can always tell if you have a servant's heart by watching how you respond when somebody treats you like one. This morning, I want to encourage you as an individual, and I want to encourage us as a congregation to serve our world, to be his hands. I'm not even going to attempt to tell you how you should serve your world. That's way beyond my pay grade. But I can tell you this, that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you desire to lead a missional life, you must serve. You must have His hands. And here's what I want to do for the rest of the morning. I want to bring five truths together into one inescapable conclusion. I'll even tell you what the conclusion is up front. Don't want you to be confused about where we're headed. At the end of this, the conclusion, the only conclusion that you can come to when you look at these five truths, if these five truths are true, then the inescapable conclusion is that as followers of Jesus Christ and as missional people, we have no choice but to serve our world. No excuse will do. We have no choice. I had a fascinating conversation with Billy this week. We were analyzing preaching styles and what we can do to be more effective. And Billy made this observation, and it's true. It's a very astute observation. He said of himself, he said, for every point I make, I want to tell a story. He does. I just don't have that many stories. And then he said of me, he said, and for every point, you want to make an argument. And I do. I'm a lawyer at heart. And I'm absolutely convinced if I can help you see the truthfulness of something, then you're going to do it. And you know why I think you're going to do it? Because I think sooner or later the Holy Spirit of God is going to turn up the heat. And I think for the last several years and months, the Holy Spirit of God has been turning up the heat on this congregation. And folks, it's time to quit talking about it, and it's time to be His hands. It's time to actually begin serving. Five truths that lead to one inescapable conclusion. Number one, we are Christ's body. The New Testament is filled with statements of that nature. You can go to place after place after place in the Scriptures, and it makes it abundantly clear. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In other words, by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are not only placed into the body of Christ, but we're placed in a union with each other, as certainly as we are with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter is about being the body of Christ. Almost every verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has something to say about the workings of the body of Christ and the gifts that we've been given to make that possible. And the punchline comes in verse 27 when he says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. The book of Ephesians is all about how the body functions. We studied this book not all that many months ago. And time after time, we talked about how the body functions and relates. And in verse 23 of chapter 1, it says, and the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ. In other words, we're the body, but we're unanimated unless we have what? Unless we've been made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Now here's the question. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? It's not a question whether or not we are. By virtue of what the Scriptures say, we are the body of Christ. What does it mean to be that body? Some people say it's a figure of speech, that it's a metaphor, it's an analogy. But it's interesting, none of the passages say that we are like the body of Christ or that we are as the body of Christ. It says we are the body of Christ. So how are we like the body, or how are we the body of Christ? Well, most of you know the story. God wanted to make Himself understandable to humanity. That humanity, in spite of everything that He did and everything that He was to us, failed to understand him, and so he sent Jesus, the second person of the triune nature of God, into this world to help us understand him better. Why do we think so highly of Jesus anyway? We think so highly of Jesus because essentially everything that we know about God and everything that we love about God, we learned from him. We learned from watching him. We learned from listening to him. We learned from what he did for us. John chapter 1, verse 18 simply says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right hand. Who's that? Who came to earth and then ascended back into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God? Jesus is. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. Folks, that's why he came to us. Jesus came into this world for the express purpose of explaining God to us. And literally everything that he did and everything that he said while he was in his human body here on planet Earth explained and clarified the nature of God to us. The greatest act of explanation came on a hill outside of Jerusalem, didn't it? In which he explained the love of the Father to us in ways that we would never have comprehended if he had not made that sacrifice. Listen, folks, as physical human beings, we would never have understood the great extent of God's love without the sacrifice of Christ. He came to make God known to us. And then came the day when Jesus' work was over and he ascended back into heaven. Now who was going to be God's witness? Now who was going to make God understandable? See, people in our generation are no more capable of understanding him without a physical demonstration than those in the first century. So instead of empowering a single individual, he empowered every one of us to be a part of the body of Christ. Where once there was a single incarnate body, today there is a corporate body that is made up of many members. And all together, we form the body of Christ. And our task is exactly the same task as his. We are here to do the exact same thing that Jesus Christ did. We are to make Christ known, and in making Christ known, we make the Father known. And as impossible as it is for us to understand, we are collectively the body of Christ. And each one of us is individually members of it. Now, if that's true, then the second truth follows. And that is that our purpose is to represent Christ in this world. As members of the body of Christ, our purpose is to represent him in this world. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we're his body, if we're his people in this world, if we are to grow into his likeness, the reason for that is so that we can better represent him in this world. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to serve, not to be served. Excuse me, he came not to be served, but to serve. And to be a what? To be a ransom for many. Again, this is a passage that we've talked about at length, not all that long ago. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, therefore, we are what? We are Christ's ambassadors, or we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's interesting to me that that statement begins with the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, it means that it is a conclusion that is based on statements that were made before it. What did he say just before this verse? He said, number one, I have given to you the ministry of reconciliation. And number two, I have entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. Therefore, you are Christ's ambassadors. Do you follow the logic? It's very simple. He said, I've given you the ministry and I've given you the message. If you possess those, you are my disciples and you are my ambassadors. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a fascinating statement to me. How many of you really truly believe that you have been given a gift in the ministry of reconciliation? And how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you feel like you've been burdened with a responsibility? Paul says, no. You've been given a gift. You get to participate in the single greatest enterprise that's ever been known in the human race. The single greatest enterprise that exists not only on earth but in all of heaven. And that is the redemption of lost men and ultimately bringing them back into right relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. There is no greater enterprise in all the world. And you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It's a gift. And not only that, but I have entrusted to you the message of reconciliation. I have given you a stewardship. Do you know what the stewardship is? It is the full realization that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And then he looks out across space and time and he looks at us and he says, what are you doing with my stewardship? Are you being good stewards of it? He says, based on the fact that you have been given the ministry of reconciliation and you have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation, you are my ambassadors. What's an ambassador do anyway? I mean, that's a pretty sweet gig. You get to go live somewhere fun. You get to show up at a few events. And when the president wants you to talk to someone, you go do it. That's a pretty sweet gig. I'll sign up for that one, wouldn't you? Listen, you can reduce down what an ambassador does to three very simple statements. Go, represent, tell. That's what an ambassador does. He doesn't need an ambassador to hear. He needs an ambassador to there. And so, for you to be an ambassador, first of all, you got to go. Secondly, you have to represent him. That means you have to show up where he wants you to show up, act how he wants you to act, so that what he's trying to communicate by your presence is communicated. And then when it's time to speak on his behalf, that you say exactly what he wants you to say. Folks, that's exactly what we are. We've been sent to somewhere. You say, where have I been sent to? Wherever there's lostness. It can be halfway around the world. It can be across the street. But you have to go because lostness isn't going to come to you. You have to go to it. We have to go. And we have to represent him. We have to act like he would act, make the kinds of decisions that he would make, so that people see in us what they would see in him if he were present. And then we have to speak when it's time, and we have to say what he would have us to say at that time. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. Now, why do we have to do as he does? The answer is very simple. It's because by incarnating the good news, by behaving like he would behave, by serving as he would serve, we open the door to those moments when we can speak what he would speak. On December 26, 2004, the single most cataclysmic tsunami of our lifetime occurred. An earthquake in the Indian Ocean occurred, created a tidal wave, created a tsunami that destroyed the coastline of a great deal of Southeast Asia. Hardest hit was the province of Aceh on the tip of the island of Sumatra in Indonesia. Aceh is the only province in Indonesia to have embraced Sharia law. Aceh is an Islamic state. When the tsunami occurred, Aceh was entirely closed to any kind of Christian influence. But when the tsunami occurred, Who were the first people on the ground? Who were the first ones there to lend aid and to help? It wasn't their Islamic brothers and sisters. In fact, if you were to ask a Muslim why they didn't show up to help their brothers and sisters, they would simply say, "Inshallah, Allah wills." I've had Muslim friends in Indonesia who have answered my question as to why they didn't go help by saying, "The only thing we can figure out is they must have done something to deserve it." It was Christian people and Christian agencies that showed up first and stayed longest. And the truth is, they would still be there except most have been forced to leave and only a handful have been allowed to stay. The major work that is being done to this day in Aceh is being done by a small collection of Southeast Asian missionaries to Aceh. One of the most influential and effective couples I know is a couple by the name of Sam and Victoria, who are Filipino missionaries to Aceh. And do you know what they do? They get up every morning, day after day, and ask the question, "What can I do to serve the people of Aceh?" And for years now, they have been doing that, and the net result is this: that the government of Aceh has essentially told them, "You can be here as long as you want to be here." Why? Because they serve with no other agenda. They simply serve people. And when the door is open and the opportunity arrives, they have the courage to tell people why. They incarnate the gospel until the moment they get the privilege of sharing the gospel. Now, folks, it doesn't have to be in Sumatra unless, of course, God calls you to Sumatra. But as a member of the body of Christ, your purpose is to represent Christ in this world. I don't care whether you go to work at Boeing tomorrow, whether you go to work teaching school, whether you go to work in an office or in a factory, it is irrelevant. Wherever you are, your purpose is very simply to represent Jesus Christ in this world. Now there's a third truth, and that is that serving is the expectation of every Christ follower. Serving is the expectation for every Christ follower. You know, we have a nasty habit in this country of believing and that ministry is done by paid professionals. You know, the professionals do the ministry, the members support the ministry, right? I mean, professionals do missions, and we support the missionaries. Can I be honest with you? That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm all over supporting missionaries. Don't misunderstand me. But there's another passage that we talked about not all that long ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here's what it says. It says, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church." Now stop there for a moment. God gives spiritual gifts to individuals, doesn't he? But he also gives gifts to churches. And the gifts that he gives to the church are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to do all the ministry while the people watch and support it. That is what it says, right? No. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. In this passage, who does the work of the ministry? It's not the paid professionals. First of all, get rid of the idea of paid professionals. In the body of Christ, we're all the same, aren't we? There are a few of us who work at it long enough and hard enough, we don't have time to make a living anywhere else, and you're gracious enough to help us feed our family. And that's the only difference. We're all in this mess together. Who is to do God's work? God's people. All of God's people. Not a single person is excluded in this statement. Listen to me very carefully. God's expectation is that every one of us serves. And according to the next verse, we're to continue serving until we become, this is interesting, until we become mature in the Lord. That is, we represent Him perfectly. In other words, when we come to the point where we do what He did and we say what He says, then we're mature. Folks, listen to me very carefully. You cannot be a mature Christian and not be missional. You can be a Christian. You can be a believer in Jesus Christ. But you cannot be a mature Christian and not live missionally. I think the scripture is abundantly clear. In most churches in America, this is not the way they work. In most churches in America, they still function under an old paradigm that says send and support. Now again, I'm not against sending and I'm not against supporting. What I am against, if that's the only thing we do. Because there is another paradigm. And the other paradigm says we not only send and support, but we what? We go and do. We go and do. I think there is a wonderful transition happening in this church. And I am thrilled to watch it happen. More and more of you are saying, I don't want to just support missions. I want to do it. Here and around the world, I want to do it. We're no longer content with someone else doing missions for us. And I think that is unbelievably healthy. Why? Because when your heart is engaged, everything else about your life is engaged too. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. When your heart is in something, we don't have to worry about resourcing it. The resource will be there. See, this is really the crux of the issue, isn't it? This transition is precisely what must occur for us to become a more missional church. Is as a congregation, as individuals, we have to own mission. Every member of the body of Christ must be unleashed in ministry, and they must be unleashed in the ministry of reconciliation. That is God's expectation. That's what He expects from us, and that's the way He designed for the church to work. This transition from send and support to go and do is precisely what the Global Focus seminar that I told you about is about. It's exactly what it's about. Its purpose is to help us make that shift as a congregation. It is to help us mobilize every member of the body of Christ in doing the ministry of reconciliation. And I can't say this strongly enough. Register for it today. Why today? Why the rush? Because I can only accommodate about 100 people in this room around tables at a seminar. And so I need for you to register for it today. Now, I got to be honest with you. I was supposed to tell you about this last week. And I got too interested in what I was talking about and forgot to do it. So I'm telling you about it today. Don't let my failure keep you from a great experience. I'm already praying that God will motivate you to clear whatever you need to clear to be able to be present for this seminar. It's taught by two trusted friends, guys that I have worked with in Indonesia and in the United States. One of them is a guy that I have worked with for about 10 years in an organization that's called Impact. He was the executive director for several years of Impact. He's now working exclusively taking the message of mission and mission mobilization to Southeast Asia. And we are just delighted and thrilled to have these two guys with us that day. And I hope that you will make it a priority to be here. We have made the price point as low as we can possibly make it. It'll cost you $25 a head unless you can't afford it. And then we'll help you take care of that. For that, you get all the materials, a day's worth of teaching, all the snacks you can eat, all the lunch you can eat until it's gone, and child care for your kids. You can't have a date for that price all day on Saturday. So plan to join us on that Saturday and be a part of the seminar. Truth number four. We're made to serve. It's not just a matter that we've been commanded to serve. We've been made to serve. See, what's the purpose of your salvation? You say, well, keep me out of hell. No, that's a nice side benefit. But if I can be real honest with you, that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of your salvation is to make you a worshiper of God who glorifies Him in everything that you do. And if you're going to do that, you have to serve. See, God was not only concerned about your eternal destiny, but He was concerned about your here and now productivity. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago." Do you understand the depths of that verse? It says, a long time ago, in eternity past, God had a plan for you. And then He brought you into the world exactly as He had planned, orchestrated everything in life so that you would intersect with the gospel and with His Holy Spirit, so that the dynamic of the gospel would be unleashed in your soul, which is the power of God unto salvation. He created your personality to fit exactly what His plan was. He gave you a spiritual gift and natural talents and abilities so that you could accomplish exactly what He had designed for you. And then He placed you in the body of Christ so that you could accomplish exactly what He wanted you to do, exactly when He wanted you to do it. You're His masterpiece. You've been made to serve. Now, some of you sit back and you think, well, when I get to heaven, I get to rule and reign. Yeah, you do. But listen to me very carefully. You don't get to rule and reign until you serve. It always works that way. I was walking behind a kid at a football game the other night, and I had to chuckle at what was written on the back of his t-shirt. And it simply said this: the dictionary is the only place in which success comes before work. Folks, there is no place in which glory comes before servants. There's no place. We are His masterpiece. We've been made to serve. It's the only thing that will fulfill us, and it's the only thing that will complete us. But there's a fifth truth, and I got to hurry. People need a physical demonstration of God's love. As physical people, how do we know when someone loves us? Is it when they say so? No. As much as we might wish that were the case. I've been told by lots of people that they love me and they never did a thing to ever suggest it. The only way that you really ever understand and you ever know for sure is when they act like they love you. In other words, when they do what is in your best interest, even when it's difficult. They can say it and they can say it, but if we don't do anything tangible, it doesn't mean much to us, even if it's true. You know, the same thing's true for God. Not just for years, not just for decades, not just for centuries, but for millennia. God said to the world, "I love you." And He not only said it, but He did plenty of things to actually prove it, if we could have understood it. But humanity was incapable of comprehending. We couldn't connect the dots. And so many of God's loving acts were missed, and some of them even misinterpreted. We needed a physical demonstration of the love of God. So God said, "I'm going to wrap my nature in a human body. I'm going to incarnate the good news that I love humanity. He did that. He sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune nature of God, into this world as a man, and he ultimately offered him as a sacrifice for sin. He put the love of God on display in physical terms so that it can be unmistakable, and the result of it is that not hundreds of thousands, but millions of people over the years have come to faith in Jesus and now live in relationship with him eternally. Folks, that same message is true of every person in this world. We need a physical demonstration. We need someone to come to them and to incarnate the gospel and to incarnate it long enough that they finally say, "Can you tell me why?" And God says, "That's what I want you to do. You're my body. I want you to represent me. I've given you that responsibility. I've enabled you to do it. I've given you all the resources that you need to achieve it. Listen to me. If it's true that we are the body of Christ, if it's true that our purpose is to represent him in this world, if it's true that serving is the expectation of every believer, not just a handful, and if it's true that we've been made to serve and that people actually need a physical demonstration of God's love, what is the only conclusion that you can come to if all those statements are true?" I think the only conclusion you can come to is that as individuals and as a church, we must serve. As a corporate body of believers, we must expect that from each other, and we must do everything we can to facilitate that in each other. So how do we do that? I'll suggest three things to you very quickly. Number one, come to the Global Focus Seminar. Let it start affecting you and changing the way you think. Let it serve as a catalyst to change your paradigm, to shift you from just a simple send support paradigm to a paradigm that embraces send and support and go and do. Secondly, participate in the mobilization process that follows. We'll help you discover your gift. We'll help you to figure out where you can serve. We'll help you to start ministries if that's what we need to do, so that we can ultimately reach outside and incarnate the gospel to as many people as possible. And number three, participate in Faith in Action Sunday. It's not coincidence that it's on October 9th, right after we finish all this. On October 9th, we're going to do Faith in Action again. It's our opportunity to say to our world, we love you and God loves you. But perhaps even more importantly, it's an opportunity for you to start a habit. Our goal is not just to get a bunch of people together on Faith in Action Sunday and have them serve for a few hours and go away and forget it. Our goal is to infect your soul and to help you see the value of serving so that it becomes a lifetime habit. Folks, if we're going to be a radically missional church, then we need his heart. But not only that, we need his hands. Father, we are most grateful that you spell things out for us so clearly in your word. We will openly admit there are many things in your word that we struggle to understand, but there are some that are so crystal clear, and we have no reason whatsoever to ignore those. This is one of those that is crystal clear. We are intended to become like you, and you were, above everything else, the primary servant of the world. The scriptures say that you humbled yourself to the point of becoming a servant and offering yourself as a ransom for many. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take our place in the body of Christ and to serve you and to incarnate your good news until we have the chance to tell it. We ask it all through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.